Where have we failed?
Paul is writing and going into very explicit detail about the things contained in the temple. In fact, it's an amazing thing that we find in the New Testament a greater description of Old Testament occurrences according to the law, and they're in greater detail than we even see in the Old Testament. They're detailed in a greater way. And Paul is writing to his Hebrew brethren, those that are the natural according to the flesh, who had fallen away. And he goes back to them and discusses things with them that they are familiar with, which is the Old Testament rituals. And he talks about the priest. I remember we talked about priests last Sunday. We're still on the subject of election, by the way. We're continuing on election. We're trying to take a deep dive on what election is. And we're thankful for the liberty that we have to continue doing this week after week so that we can look at this in more detail with a deep dive, yet we're going to be blessed to back up from it and look at it all together. We're going to be able to look at it micro-wise and macro, to use an economic term, in the details but the bigger picture of what election is. And God had in fact chosen His prophets that we looked at last week. God chose them. He chose His priests. He chose Paul to be a chosen vessel unto Him. He chooses His ministry today. God does that. But it's not election to eternal life. We've got to understand this. Every time we see election mentioned in Scripture, it's not always talking about eternal life. But it's part of the picture. And the first Sunday we looked on this, we looked at Israel as a national people, that God had placed a covenant with this people. He had chosen them. He elected them. And it's not election to eternal life. He chose a national people to service. To serve Him. I choose you, God says, to serve Me. To glorify Me. To honor Me. And to lift Me up. And I will make a covenant with you. And I will be your God and you will be My people. Eternal life's not on the table. See, that's one of the things that people, when they want to castigate election, they want to put it all in a bag and shake it up. Well, you got to dissect it. You got to separate it.
Right.
So, the first picture is not about eternal life. The second picture that we looked at last week about God choosing offices, it's not to eternal life. It's to service. He chose people to serve Him. That is vitally important that we understand that. The third one we want to look today is not about eternal life either. It's about service. So Paul writes to his brethren and he tells them here the things that were contained under the law, which were done by the priests at that time, and about how they did those things daily. They had to be done continuously over and over because of the rites of the law. But he gets down, let's back up to verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Verse 12. But this man, those are the words I want to key on. But this man, what man is he talking about? The priests before were the objects of an election. They were objects of a choosing by God. But this is a different election. This is a different choosing. And who was chosen? This man. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever sat down on the right hand of God. Does that sound like a priest? Does it even sound like a high priest? Does it sound like Melchizedek? It's a picture of something. But this is a different high priest. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So this third election that we have here, brethren, is a choice by God that He made, and His choice, His election was the glorious Redeemer, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You mean to tell me, Brother Jerry, that Jesus is the elect of God? That's what I'm telling you. You might say, in other words, no, let's use those words. He is the elect of God. He was chosen of God, by God. Well, He is God, that's right. You know, I can't explain these things, brethren. But we go to God's Word and we try to decipher it and parse it as best we can. Yet we, you know, Paul wrote to Timothy and he expounded upon the mystery of godliness.
Yeah.
And I told y'all what a mystery is. It's unrevealed truth. It's what a mystery by definition is.
Right.
My mom, when she was an avid reader and she loved to read mystery novels, the whodunits, and you wouldn't know the end of the story till you got to the last. And once she completed it, the story, then it was no longer a mystery. And brethren, today, while we're here, this is a mystery. This is unrevealed truth. But there's going to come a day when it's not going to be a mystery. And we're going to see it and know it and partake of it and be in it in the fullness of what He intended it to be for those who are His children. This Jesus. Jesus Christ, the glorious Redeemer, was elected to service. Jesus wasn't elected to eternal life. He is eternal life. How can you be chosen to something that you already are? He's God. But He was chosen to something. He left the boundless realms of joy to ransom us with blood. He was chosen for that. And we look all through Scripture and we find that He was chosen to do several things. He was chosen, first of all, to fulfill the law and the prophets. He told us in the Sermon on the Mount, this is the beginning of His preached ministry, I've not come to destroy the law, but I've come to fulfill the law. He wasn't here to destroy it. He told us in John, He said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, these are Jesus' words, since that time, the kingdom is preached. And every man aggressively pursues it. That's what that means. And every man presses into it. Have you ever pressed a dress? You know, a wrinkled dress, you take a hot iron. What do you do? If you just glide it over easy, it's probably not going to be much pressing involved, is it? But when you take it and you put pressure behind it, what happens? Wrinkles come out, hopefully. Hopefully. But what's a necessary ingredient of that heat? It must be under a degree of pressure. That's what we do today, brethren. We press forward. We aggressively pursue that which is in front of us. That's what Paul said. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I will not be deterred. I will not be swayed on either side. I press. I got on blinders like a mule. And you and I are to do that same thing. But Jesus came to fulfill the prophets. And He came to fulfill the law. He came also to reveal the Father. That's strange. Jesus came to reveal the Father. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11 in His own words. Why? You say, well, He came to reveal Himself. Well, He did. But He also, that was a greater picture of that than was that was here. The Jews turned aside from Him one day, and he prayed. He said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. You know what that was? That was a dig. You know what a dig is? To the Pharisees.
Right.
He says, Lord, You have hid Your truth from the wise and the prudent. You see, they referred to themselves, Lord God, bless us because we are the wise and the prudent. That's how they self-identified. How pompous. How Pharisaical. That's who they were. And Jesus says, I thank Thee, Father, that You've hid these things, hid these truths of who I am from the wise and the prudent and revealed it unto babes. Even so, Father, because You wanted to. For it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto Me of My Father. Now look at this. We have a picture of this Godhead. All things are delivered unto Me of My Father. And no man knoweth the Son save the Father, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. You don't know Me without Him, and you don't know Him without Me. What did He say? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. Several weeks ago, man, we tried to preach on that subject and what that means. Brethren, every elect, foreknown child of God that's born of the Spirit that will live in heaven one day is going to be there because of Jesus. They may be a Muslim. They may be a Hindu. They may be nothing. But if Jesus Christ, if the Spirit dwells in their heart, they're heaven bound. By the way, nobody gets that. This is what God's Word tells us. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. So that's what the Lord gives us there. He came to reveal the Father. He came to ransom many. That's what He told us in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. He came, He was elected, He was chosen as a ransom for a few?
Yeah.
Many. For many. His disciples were there with Him one day and they asked Him, they posed Him a question. Is it all right, Lord, for You to sit on one, for me to sit on one side and my other son to sit on the other? That's what she asked Him. Her two sons were there. And He says, are You willing to drink the drink that I'm going to drink? Are You willing to baptize with the baptism for which I will be baptized? They said, oh yeah. Oh yeah. See, they didn't know what they were talking about. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. For whosoever will be great among you, My disciples, you want to be great? In fact, this applies to me and you today. Y'all want to be great? Whoever will be great, let him be your minister. Let him be your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be the servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And to give His life a ransom for what? How many? Many. Many. What did Jesus tell us? In service to Him, to those that are chosen to service, it's not about you. not about you. See, we get self-obsessed. We think it's about me and my place here. And I'm to be catered to, and I'm to be cajoled in so many ways. As God's children today, when we're downcast, and yet you ever get downcast? Yeah. You ever get discouraged? Yeah. Sometimes we have reason. Sometimes we don't. But you know the antidote that we have for that? When you get downcast and you get discouraged, do what Jesus did. Go help somebody. I never thought about that. Never thought about helping in the midst of my trouble. Go help somebody. What can I do to help you? We live in the self-obsessed nation. We sit in front of our TVs and we barricade in our houses and we fill our minds with garbage and trash and we think it doesn't affect us. There's the greatest delusion of them all. And then we walk around with our cell phones, but we don't want to talk to nobody. We want to avoid face-to-face contact at all costs because we don't want no confrontation. But I'll blast you on my cell phone. You see, we're in a world of hurt and don't even know it. This thing's on, by the way, that's just a fissure in the ground. It's not a fully opened earthquake yet. But we're getting there. We got more people in Tampa, Florida than's ever been since this city was founded probably, 152 years ago? And there's more people that feel isolated and alone than they ever have. And we're sitting in the middle of it. And look what we have. Jesus said, I came to minister. I came to give. I came to pay a ransom for many. He said, I came to do the will of the Father. That's what He was elected to. That's what His role, His choice, His being chosen to serve. John 6, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that of all He hath given me, I should lose nothing. Mission accomplished. But raise it up again at the last day. He came to do the will of the Father. That was the will of His Father. He came to preach. Do you know that? He's the model preacher. We find in Isaiah chapter 61, in fact, we find it also in the Gospel of Luke. Remember when he quoted that? He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He hath anointed. There has been an anointment. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. By the way, that word anoint, that's just another picture. That's just another word for chosen. Remember what happened when David was there and in the presence of Samuel, the little shepherd boy? And what happened? He was anointed to be king by the prophet while Saul was still sitting on the throne. But what is an anointing? It is the evidence of choice. It's the evidence. It's the manifestation of something that's taken place. Jesus is the anointed one. He's the chosen one. He is the elect one. He came to preach what? The year of Jubal. The year of Jubilee. The acceptable year of the Lord. We looked at that recently, and that's what He came for. The prison doors are free. The 50-year occurrence is taking place. The debts are paid. The debts are wiped out. That's what He came to preach. Why? Because He is the chosen one. He is the Redeemer. So can we all agree that Jesus is the elect of God? In fact, you could ask to describe Him, and people describe Him in a lot of different ways. In fact, we go to Scripture and we find that He's described in many ways. Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." But He's also the elect of God. He was elected to service. He was elected to an office as the Son of God. The remainder of my minutes, I want to go back to the book of Isaiah. I want to look at this picture that we have of Jesus. You're probably already ahead of me there. And if you are, that's okay. And if not, that's okay too. Go with me to the 42nd chapter of Isaiah. Let's see what the prophet said about this election. And we're going to look at 16 verses that we're going to go through rather quickly. As I said earlier, we're trying to take a deep dive on this. We're trying to spend a little bit more time on this, yet we want to move it along so that we can look at this whole subject together, so that we can all agree, yes, everything that's been mentioned so far, Brother Jerry, is election of God. And by the way, these are all elections that God performed for different purposes and for different reasons. So the prophet here is talking, and let's look what he says. "Behold my servant. Behold my servant." I love that word, behold. Consider. Remember what God said to Satan? Consider my servant Job. Behold my servant Job. Consider him. Look upon him. Meditate upon him. Contemplate him. Behold. It's three interesting pictures that were presented of behold as it relates to Jesus. John was baptizing. The baptism of John. And Jesus came. His cousin. His younger cousin came. And what did John say about his kinfolks? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." How did he know that? Well, the gospel hadn't been preached to him. Roger, doesn't that contradict what you just said? You might say that. But can God do anything? I'm telling us, brethren, that in this day and age in which we live, God has purposed that the knowledge of Him, to the praise of His glory, be given through His gospel as to who He is. God can make exceptions to His rules.
Yeah.
And we, as mature believers, that's where maturity comes into play, brethren. Right. We got to be able to rightly judge and discern.
Right.
Most folks can't. A lot of folks can't. Okay? But that was given and shown to John when he says, "Behold the Lamb, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus was taken before Pilate at a mock trial. Pilate didn't want to be there, didn't want to have anything to do with him. It was a total bother to him. And he tried to pawn it off on others and nobody would take it. Jesus is standing in front of him. He makes an unusual statement. Y'all remember what it was? He says, "Behold the man." Behold the man. Gaze upon the man. Behold. Then later on, he turns to the Jews and he says, "If this is an irony, behold your king. Behold the Lamb. Behold the man. Behold your king." And now, Isaiah the prophet says, "Behold, my servant." Well, who's doing the talking? This is interesting. The perspective is not from Pilate. It's not from John the Baptist. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. And this is God talking. And He says, "Behold, my servant." Speaking about Jesus. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect." Jesus is the elect of God. He's the chosen of God. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." God delighted in His Son. You know, remember when he was baptized at the hand of John. We have that record of what occurred. And God was pleased. God was honored. Scripture tells us that the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove. And the voice of the Father was heard to say, "My Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father delighted in the Son.
Yeah.
Let me take a little aside there, brethren. When His little children are told to do the same thing that Jesus did. In fact, isn't that the perfect qualities of a leader? He doesn't tell you what to do, He shows you. And He did. When you and I today, as the children of God, are obedient in the same way, you know God's pleased? He's pleased in the same way that He was pleased with what His Son did. But I believe, brethren, today that the Son, above all things, He wanted to please the Father. Above all things, He wanted to please His Father. How is it with you? Let's look on our experiences. Actually, I've thought about this more and more, brethren. And I look at my life and growing up, and as you know, my dad's gone now. Gosh, so many things I'd have done different. So many things I would have done in a different way. But I did desire to please Him. And when He would approve, it was a good thing. He wouldn't say a whole lot of things, but when He gave an approval, and I knew He was delighted, or I had delighted Him in that sense, and I had been obedient into what I was supposed to do, it's a wonderful thing. I'm sure your experience might mimic and be the same as mine. When the Son desires to please the Father. And that's what Jesus did. In fact, the Father said, "In whom my soul delighteth." Now, you know, there is a flip side to that. We can incur. I remember sometimes I did things I shouldn't do. And He was never ugly, never harsh, but it affected me probably more than it did when I knew I had done things wrong. And we're all that way. I've had this on my mind, and I saw a picture at Brother Pete and Sister Janet's house of him and Peter Thomas. And I don't think you'll mind me telling this. And it's just a regular snapshot. And Peter Thomas is a young boy sitting next to his dad. And it's almost as if Brother Peter didn't even know his son was looking at him. But he turns to him. He turns and looks at his dad in the most loving way. And it just touches my heart when I think about that. And that's a picture to me of the way Jesus looked at His Father. with such love.
Yeah.
And adoration. He is was His chosen. And we've all had experiences in our family where those that we love and adore, and they might say some approving word to us. And everything that Jesus did was designed to please the Father. Because He loved Him. And He knew Him in a way that none of us... In fact, He told us that. No man has seen the Father save the Son, and no man has seen the Son save the Father, and to whosoever He will reveal Him. There was an intimacy there that we don't, at this juncture, don't understand. I think one day we will. And I think we're going to be... You know, they talked about in heaven where there's silence. I think when we see this, we're going to be thunderstruck in silence. But there's this intimacy between the Father and Son. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. This is God talking about His Son. I have put my Spirit upon Him, and He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. I came to my... I guess y'all heard what, you know, President Bush died. And 41 died, and the last call, the last phone call was that he made was to his son. Or they talked on the phone. And 43 says, I love you, Dad. He said, I love you too. And that was it. In a picture, I believe that 43 desired to please 41. And that's godly. And if you desire to please your natural parents, that's a wonderful thing.
Amen.
That comes from God. But let me admonish each of you, each of us on this. Do we desire to please our spiritual, our Heavenly Father, as much if not more? We ought to. What has He told us to do? Does He delight in me? Sometime He doesn't. And it's not His fault, it's my fault. Do you crave fellowship with Him? Do you crave communion with Him? If you do, it's through Jesus Christ and it's because of Jesus. I have put my Spirit upon Him, and He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry. This is speaking about Jesus. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the streets. Let those words soak in. We're prophesying about Jesus' earthly ministry. He said He will not cry. He's not going to scream and holler and jump up down and yell.
Right.
He wasn't an attention seeker.
Right.
Nor cause His voice to be heard in the streets. Street. You ask most Americans today what their impressions are of Jesus Christ. He was this great social influence. He was a mover and shaker. He tried to bring things of equality to the Gentile people who were persecuted under Roman rule. That's what most Americans will tell you today. That's just how far off this thing has gotten.
Right.
He never marched in the streets. He never led a riot. He never even led a demonstration. You know, today we live in a society that you want social change. Let's be a community organizer. Only one problem with that, brother. It's nowhere in God's Word. Jesus was not a community organizer. I want you to understand that. He wasn't an agent for social change. And that's completely counter to what most of the world says about Him today. In fact, I said that one time to somebody. They said, "Well, what about the time when he went into Jerusalem and all the kids put the palms down and he went through on the horse?" That wasn't a demonstration. That was praise.
Right.
That was glory. He wasn't implementing social change. He was doing the will of the Father.
Right.
He's going to move around in such a way that he's not going to even create a ripple. Now, they're going to make something out of it, but it wasn't him. There was one occasion where he overturned the tables of the money changers, which was in the temple. They had defiled God's place of glory.
Right.
They had defiled it. They had turned it into something nasty and dirty. And in righteous indignation, he went in. And he did what he did. A bruised reed shall he not break. Now this is Jesus. A bruised reed. Y'all know what a reed is? These are plants that grow by the riverside, kind of in marshy land. Yep, if you ever heard them, when the wind blows them, they kind of have a woodsy noise, click, 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 kind of a clicking noise. One of the things about a reed is that it's very fragile. In fact, it's easily broken. You can easily break a reed. It doesn't take much effort. You've got to be careful around them. The prophet says, not only a reed, but a bruised reed. A reed that's already been compromised. That which is weak. A bruised reed shall he not break. He's not going to make no great fanfare. And the smoking flax shall he not quench. Well, you know, that flax was a wick that was used for light. And it's not even a flame here. It's almost out. It's just smoking. There's the evidence of it there, but it's not much to go on. But he's not going to even quench that which is almost there. He's so not making a picture of himself. Ever wonder what he looked like? I have. We all have. We all have wondered what Jesus looked like. He looked like us.
Yeah.
Looked like me, looked like you. How was his hair? I don't know. Did he have a beard? I don't know. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. I don't know. But you know, Scripture does tell us what he looked like. Do you know that? In fact, we have as articulate a description of what Jesus looked like as we can have, yet without pen and ink. And you know where it's found? In this same prophecy. Skip a few forward to the 53rd chapter. And we're going to see what Jesus looked like. For he shall grow up before him. Don't you love that? For he, Jesus, shall grow up before his Father. And he will watch this as a father watches his son growing up. And I'm not going to say he was proud of him. I can't say that. Because I've committed myself as best I can to not use that word. Because it has so much baggage with it. And there's so many unhealthy implications with pride. But he can be honored and he can be gratified. He can be delighted. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of a dry ground. Now we're fixing to see what he looked like. Here's what Jesus looked like. He hath no form nor comeliness. What does that mean? No striking features. Have you seen people before that they just had a physical appearance that you'll never forget it? I'm not saying it's bad. I mean, they're easily embedded in our minds, right? With me, it's going to be all that hair on my head, right? But we all know people that for whatever reason, you just can remember what they look like. I don't think it was that way with Jesus. Because that wasn't what's important. I think he's one of those faces that are forgettable. He was one of those faces in the crowd. One of those faces in the line up there that were totally indistinguishable. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, all right, here we go. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty. What kind of beauty? Nothing distinguishable about him in a physical way. Nothing that I would remember. Nothing that would make a physical lasting impression upon me. There's no beauty that we should desire him. You know, we have had men, we've known men that just exuded leadership. You know, we've had, even on the national scene, we've had men that just looked like leaders. They looked like presidents and acted like presidents. And then we had some that didn't, you know. And, you know, and this applies in so many different ways, does it not? I don't think Jesus looked like a leader. If we saw him in a lineup, we'd never pick him out. Because that's not what's important. But he's the Son of God. He's the anointed of God. He's the elect of God. Elected to service. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And what did we do? We went up and embraced him, right? Said, that's my man. No. What did we do? We did it like Peter. Don't fault Peter. You know what? Jerry would have done the same thing. I don't know him. I don't know him. Peter never forgot that the rest of his days. And I think he purposed in his heart, Brother Bill, I'll never deny him again. God being my helper, I'll never do that again. I make that oath and that covenant and that promise to you, God, I won't deny you again. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. I'm not going to spend any more time on that. My time is out. We're going to find here, as I would encourage you to go read in chapter 42 to the end of the 16th verse. And he talks about what he's going to do. And how he is going to preach this gospel that he was chosen to do. He came, verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison yard. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So we see here this picture of Jesus. Can we all see that He's the elect of God? He is the chosen of God, and He was chosen to service. I keep repeating that, but that's vitally important that we understand that this election was to an election of service. Behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He delighted the Father. And it ended when He says, Father, I commend into Thy hands my spirit. And what did He say then? Mission accomplished. That's what He said. It is finished. Mission accomplished. That's what we rest in.
Right.
He was successful. 100%. Not one attitude, not one taken away. May this be to His glory. And I believe that, brother. I believe every time He's preached and He's worshipped, He's glorified. And I believe God delights in it. And may this have caused us to see, hopefully, something that you didn't see before, if that's the benefit. And if you've already seen this, may that be reinforced. And yes, reconfirmed. That election is so broad. And it goes all through God's Word. And Lord willing, next week we're going to look at number 4. At a different election. It's total